Hi, I'm Ron Olson, one of the pastors here at Altitude Church, and you know what? We finally are making it to the end of this year, 2020, and man, it's been a kind of a wild ride, hasn't it? You know, as many of you know, life doesn't always work out as we hope or imagine, and this year has proven that somewhat. You know, there's this letter that I'd like to read that illustrates this point quite vividly. It's a letter to an insurance adjuster by a man who had an accident. He says, "I'm writing in response to your request for additional information in block number 3 of the accident report form. I put poor planning as the cause of my accident. You said in the letter that I should explain more fully, and I trust that the following details will be sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley, which fortunately was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks into it. Then I went back to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of brick. You will note in block 11 of the accident report form that I weigh 135 pounds. Due to my surprise of being pulled off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rather rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and broken collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed approximately 50 pounds. I again refer to my weight in box number 11. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles and the lacerations of my legs and lower body. The encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell upon the pile of bricks, and fortunately only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand, and watched the empty barrel 6 stories above me, I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. Sometimes we are our worst enemies because of poor decisions we make in life, and we blame others, or we just blame life in general, because life is not fair. You know, I agree that life is not always fair. You know, there's this one guy I know that I played golf with a few times, likes to say, life is good. It's a slogan that many people like to throw around. It's, you know, it's a bumper sticker, right, that you see. And I would say that I enjoy life mostly, but I would not always say that life is good or fair. And I believe that God did not intend for life to be fair. And even if he did, we live in a world that has been ravaged by sin. We often want to do what is right, but we end up doing the exact opposite. You know, life does not always work in our favor. And in fact, sometimes life is cruel. But God is always good, even when life is not. Let me say that again. God is always good, even when life is not. But why can't it be good for us all the time? You know, if God is good all the time, are there conditions to receiving God's goodness and favor? You know, some would say no. You know, there's certainly nothing that we can do to earn God's favor. That's in the Bible. But that does not mean that there are conditions or requirements to accepting it and knowing his goodness. Today we're going to kind of camp out on Psalm 73. So if you would want to turn there in your Bibles. Psalm 73. Verse 1 says this: God is indeed good to Israel, to the pure in heart. See, God is good to his people, and according to the author of this particular psalm, there is a condition for his goodness. He is good to those whose hearts are pure. Now, what does that mean to have a pure heart? You know, being pure in heart involves having a singleness of mind towards God. A pure heart has no guile or no hidden motives. The pure heart is marked by transparency and an uncompromising desire to please God in all things. Yet when life presses in around us, there are times we turn our eyes from God and we look with envy and desire at the world and cry out, when is it my time to win? When is it my turn to have something good? Come on, God, give me a break. You know, this is the cry of the one who is burned out with life and probably fed up with religion. You know, God really could care less about religion, about being religious. He desires a relationship, not ritual. Do you blame others, or perhaps even God, for your exhaustion or your pain in your life? Do you feel entitled or that life owes you something? You know, this is the person whose heart is not pure, but has been polluted by the world. You know, the author of this psalm was named Asaph, and he knew that God desired a pure heart. But he began to waver in his own heart when his eyes and his heart began to drift away from God. Verse 2 and 3 of Psalm 73 says this: but as for me, my feet almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray, for I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. See, Asaph was a descendant of Gershom, who was the son of Moses of the tribe of Levi. He was appointed as the lead singer when the Ark of the Covenant was brought to Jerusalem. See, King David made him the leader of the choral worship team that served in the tabernacle. And he was also a writer of many psalms, including this one. Yet as much as he accomplished in such an exalted position, Asaph felt life was unfair. He was weary of the injustice and was burned out. Asaph began to envy those who had wealth and power. Now, there was a time in my life that I struggled to make ends meet. And I'm sure that I felt like life wasn't fair. You know, it looks especially unfair when you look at some of the athletes or the entertainers who make millions of dollars and live way beyond our own means. You know, I could live for years on what some of these people make in just 1 week. But I wouldn't trade my life with any of them for 1 day if it meant compromise. See, life in the fast lane is not all glamour and glory. There is a cost. And it's no different when Asaph wrote this psalm. Verse 4 says this, and following, they have an easy time until they die. And their bodies are well fed. They are not in trouble like others. They are not afflicted like most people. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge from their fatness. Their imaginations of their hearts run wild. They mock and they speak maliciously. They arrogantly threaten oppression. They set their mouths against heaven, and their tongues strut across the earth. Therefore, his people turn to them and drink in their overflowing words. The wicked say, how can God know? Does the Most High know everything? Look at them, the wicked. You know, Asaph describes a person who is self-righteous, hard-hearted, arrogant, violent, unscrupulous, and oppressive. This is not exactly describing your model citizen. And yet, Asaph envied these people, for they seemed to have everything. And the scriptures say that these people are wicked. You know, these people are not called murderers or thieves or rapists, but they are the affluent and the wealthy who have no regard for God or godly pursuits. You know this type of person, right? Because they surround us in our daily lives. See, wickedness is not necessarily determined by our actions or status, but it's in our attitude toward God. You know, during my high school days, my small country school consolidated with another school. And there were groups of kids from an area called Pine Valley, and that was considered the rich and famous type of crowd. It always seemed that they were better than us. It was bred into them to be arrogant and self-reliant, and it was quite easy to envy and despise them at the same time. And I did become friends with quite a number of them, but I never was one of them because I lived in the wrong place and attended the wrong junior high school. These kids became the trendsetters of our school, and most of us followed their lead. You know, Proverbs 14, verse 30 says this, "A tranquil heart is life to the body, but jealousy is rottenness to the bones." You know, jealousy and envy are not godly virtues and do not come from a pure heart. And this desire leads to unhealthy reasoning. See, Asaph went a step further than just envy. He began to reason that his life was wasted and worthless following after God. He was on the short end of the stick in life, and he was being afflicted in life as if it was a punishment. Verse 13 and 14 says this, "Did I purify my heart and wash my hands in the innocence for nothing? For I'm afflicted all day long and punished every morning." It does seem at times that the Christian life is in vain. It does feel almost like punishment to be righteous when the world is having so much fun in sin. And don't kid yourself, if sin was not fun and desirable, then people would not do it. And I believe that we all have those struggles and thoughts in life. But remember that God is good to those whose hearts are pure. See, Asaph struggled through his desires and thoughts to find the answer. If we continue on in verse 15, it says, "If I had decided to say these things aloud, I would have betrayed your people. When I tried to understand all this, it seemed hopeless until I entered God's sanctuary. Then I understood their destiny." See, he realized that his envy and evil thoughts were folly, and he was struggling with it all until he entered into the tabernacle of God. When we enter into God's presence through his word and through prayer and through worship, then he gives us understanding and perspective about life. Life outside of God does not make much sense. See, life outside of God is standing on slippery ground where it's easy to lose your foothold. Verse 18 says, "Indeed, you put them in slippery places. You make them fall into ruin. How suddenly they become desolation. They come to an end, swept away by terrors, like one waking from a dream, Lord. When arising, you will despise their image." You know, the wicked will not stand because they are on shaky ground. But the righteous will endure forever. See, we must be cautious that and very alert that we're not swept away by the lure of this world. Those who scoff at God and disregard his righteousness are standing on a slippery slope. And when the torrential rain of problems come and flood their lives like it has this year, they will be swept away. We must be careful that we're not standing with them. See, these people are in our homes every night when we turn on the TV. They run our governments and our schools. They employ us at work. They influence us at every turn. But the path they follow is a slippery slope straight to hell. See, Asaph was a minister of God serving in the tabernacle, and he was not exempt from the temptations of the world. No one is exempt. See, if we are not guarding our hearts and our minds, the attitudes and the values of the world will invade us, just as it did Asaph. Verse 21 says this, "When I became embittered and my innermost being was wounded, I was stupid and didn't understand. I was an unthinking animal towards you." Now, I think the New American Standard Version says brute beast. It's like a brute beast. In the movie Hook, where Robin Williams plays Peter Banning, he had forgotten that he was Peter Pan. He was all grown up with kids of his own, and he was going back to visit Wendy. He is no longer this carefree boy who loves life, but the chairman of a big corporation who is too busy for his own family. Now, after a warm welcome, Wendy said that there was just one rule while they were in her house, and she insisted that they obey. That was no growing up. You know, as the conversation continued, Wendy asked Peter what was so terribly important in his work that kept him so busy. And Jack, Peter's son, explains to Wendy how when a company is in trouble, his dad sails in, and if there's any resistance, he blows them out of the water. And Wendy looks at Peter and says, "Peter, you've become a pirate." See, when we allow the world to take control of our life, when we allow the values of the world to become ours, then we become the very thing that we despise in life. Like Peter, the boy who loved life, to Peter Banning, where life controlled him. See, Asaph was a man who was grieved and embittered because life was beginning to take control of him. He was listening to his fleshly desires. It was not until he entered into the presence of God to hear the word of God that he acknowledged the truth. Verse 23 and following says this, "Yet I am always with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with counsel, and afterwards you will take me up in glory. Who do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Those far from you will certainly perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, God's presence is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, so I can tell about all you do." You know, it's not enough just to go through the motions of serving God. God must be your whole life and purpose. There are some of you who come to church or claim to know God but have not totally surrendered your life to Him. You know, coming to church should be a joy because you are coming into the presence of God. But some of you treat it as a chore or a tradition, neglect to come to altogether. Are you burned out with life and tired of religion? Well, perhaps you have one foot in the world and the other foot in church. And your secret sin is your reward. You know, like Asaph, your life is miserable because you are stuck between the desires of the wicked and the righteousness of God. Now, Asaph knew the struggle of life with a pure heart. He wrestled with his own desires and shortcomings to find the answer. It's not what we do or don't do in life that makes the difference. But it's our relationship with God. You know, God is good and He's always with us. We just need to seek Him with a pure heart. Now, this does not mean that we are perfect, but that we need to sincerely seek Him above everything else. So, how do we maintain a pure heart? Well, first of all, prayer guards our hearts like a spider in the center of a web. When the smallest fly gets caught in the web, the spider feels it and kills it straight away. And the Lord Jesus told the disciples at Gethsemane that prayer is our best protection against temptation. Matthew 26:41 says, "Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Second, we should love one another by striving after good relationships. Many things can spoil our relationships with one another, like indifference to others and their opinions, slowness to listen, eagerness to put across our own point of view, and worst of all, anger, which can ruin a relationship in seconds. We cannot be in a right relationship with God if we're not interested in building good relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 3 says, "Therefore, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation, if you have tasted that the Lord is good." Thirdly, we also need to receive God's word in our hearts with humility. We cannot selfishly pick and choose what we think we want from his word. Rather, we have to accept his authority and let it judge us. After all, it is God's word that has saved us. What he says is the same as what he does. You know, one summer years ago, I directed a youth camp up in the Indian Hills area. It was actually a Church of God camp. And one day I took the campers canoeing on the Evergreen Lake. And there were about 40 young fourth, fifth, and sixth graders. And so I was very concerned that they were careful and used proper conduct while in the canoes. So I had this bullhorn on the dock, and I was yelling out orders and making sure that there was no horseplay on the water. And when it was time for everyone to come in, I got in one of the canoes by myself and began to herd the campers back to the shore. I stopped to help one group that was having difficulty navigating their canoe, and as I gave them a push, my canoe seemed to slip from beneath my weight. In an instant, I knew that I was going into the water. It was a very humiliating moment in my life. You know, I was the director of the camp. I was the only one that went in the water. I was the one who actually taught canoe safety in Boy Scouts, and I was all wet. You know, there are times we neglect our relationship with God, and we fall. It's not that we're not doing good things or helping others. We just get weary and tired and neglect God. See, the world is constantly pulling on us, and in a moment of despair, we can lose our spiritual foothold if we're not careful. It can happen to any of us, and those who think it can't, it might be the most vulnerable. See, Asaph nearly lost his foothold, but when he entered into the presence of God, he found a firm place to stand. My prayer is that you can find a firm place to stand as we end this year, 2020, and we start a new year in 2021. Amen.